I had told a story some time ago, but I don't remember how long ago, so I'm going to tell it again. Because I'm going to tell you, I believe that theology should be practical. You know, we learn these things, you know, from the Bible, but if our theology isn't practical, then all our theology is knowledge. And if all your theology is knowledge, then I dare say it's even Christian. But we're taught these things, these theological concepts. We're taught these so that we would live out our lives that way. And so if people have been reading ahead, you know, because, you know, we're preaching through the book of Acts, then that might be why, you know, the crowd's kind of down tonight. Because this is not a favorite passage of people. They don't like to hear that because there's one place to go with it. When I was a youth pastor, we had hired an intern for the summer. And this guy was just kind of a different kind of a guy. He was a musician. Does that say enough? Oh, Keith's not even in here yet. Oh, you'll tell him. Thanks, Lindsay. So this guy, he was different, you know. He was expressive, and honestly, he was fantastic with the kids. And so I remember we go to youth camp. And you may have heard me say before, you know, some of you may not know this, but you know, we're a Southern Baptist church here. And you know, there's no loyalty to denominations. Christ is above all. It's not a big deal that you're Baptist or whatever. As long as you believe Jesus is the Son of God, He died on the cross, He rose again, He's the only way to heaven. Those are the tenets of our faith. Okay. But each denomination does things a certain way. And so, you know, when you're Baptist, you know, there's a way that we do things. I mean, when you're Baptist, when do you stand up during worship? When you're told to, right? I'd practice with you, but I'm afraid you'd all rebel just to prove me wrong. But, you know, there was a point where Keith said, okay, everybody sit down. And guess what every one of you did? Unflinching, unquestioning. You just sat down because you were told to, because we're Baptist, right? And then we recognize first-time guests. Now, I don't know. My hunch is there were some first-time guests here that didn't raise their hand, and we'll find you. We videotaped this. But you know, somebody raised their hand. I was on the other side of the room, so I didn't see who it was, and I don't want to further embarrass you, but who was it? So anyway, they responded when Keith said, if you're a first-time guest, raise your hand. Now think about that if you're a first-time guest, all right? Because all of us have been a first-time guest once, right? How many of you raised your hand your first Sunday? You are lying. I didn't, and I was on staff. I was like, yeah. I'm doing that too many people. And then what did Keith say? Let's stand up. So we're at youth camp, and we're in this powerful moment of worship. And I don't know if the worship leader is just, you know, lost in the moment, but it's a moment when we should have stood, right? Maybe we even sang the line, we're standing for Jesus as we all sit. Only Baptists do that, all right? Or we sing with our hands held high while our hands are folded. My hands held high. Not really, you know, but it was this powerful moment, and there was an expectancy that everybody should just stand, right? But the worship leader didn't say that. Finally, my intern just stands to his feet and just lifts his hands, and the whole camp is like, oh. And they're all thinking the same thing. Nobody told us to stand. What's he doing? He's lost his mind. He's crazy. And they're all looking at me because I'm the boss, right? And they're all looking at me like, do something about this guy, you know? So I'm trying to reach him without standing, you know, because we haven't been told this. And I don't know if the worship leader finally sees, oh my gosh, someone has stood. And to appear still in control, the worship leader says, let's all stand. And I was like, oh, there we go. See, we're good. We're good. He didn't say lift your hands, but, you know, we'll let that go. You know, the next morning they have a prayer time, and any of the youth pastors that wanted could come to this prayer time that we would have together. So me and the intern get there. I don't know why I took him, right? He's not a youth pastor. He's the intern, which makes him obviously below me, beneath me, however you want to say it, right? All right, just play with me, okay? All right. And so he goes to prayer. We get there. Nobody's there. And my first thought is, we'll get to breakfast early. this is good, you know? And because there's the potential of praying for 20 or 30 or 40 minutes. And now we can get straight to breakfast. And he says to me, well, why don't you and I pray before we leave? And I'm thinking, you know, because I'm a Baptist, well, who's going to tell us to start? Right? I mean, somebody had to be there to say, let's all pray and hold hands. Baptists love to hold hands, don't they? Let's pray and hold hands. And not wanting to appear unspiritual or less spiritual than him, really, if I was honest, I said, well, of course, let's pray. And so I bowed my head, closed my eyes, and I'm getting ready to pray because I'm the boss. Clearly, in this caste system, I should pray. Right? I mean, y'all get that? And all of a sudden I hear somebody start praying. And it sounds like this.
Lord, we just pray, you just be with us, you know.
And I don't even know what's going on. Right? And again, because I'm Baptist, my eyes are closed. God doesn't hear you when you pray with your eyes open. Everybody knows that. Right? But it sounded like he was on the ground. And so I just peeked just very quickly. And I do see a body that beside me, you know. And I'm... what is he doing, right? And I'm just, you know, and all of a sudden, two youth pastors walk in. And I'm just like... So we pray. The kid gets up. And I'm not trying to gross anybody out, but it was carpeted floor. And so when he gets up, you know, he's got hair, gum, dirt, grass. I mean, just all in his forehead. And the whole time he's talking, introducing himself to the other guys, I'm just like... I was so embarrassed for him. Because he had stuff on his head. And my thought to brush it off, I felt like God said, don't touch that stuff. It's holy. Because all I was concerned about in that moment was me. All I was concerned about in the worship service the night before was me. And this kid worked for me, so if he's standing up, you know, what's everybody think about me? You know, he's laying on the ground praying. I mean, his tongue had to be hitting the floor. You know, what's everybody, you know, what are they thinking about me? He gets up and he's got stuff all over. I mean, somebody got a haircut in that room or something, right? And all I could think about was me. And we come to the end of Acts chapter 8, and it's this powerful story. And the reason I say it's unpopular in churches is because there is a mandate, there is a thing that the scripture teaches us about everything we believe about God, that we've been called to share those things, right? And so this kid, who, does everybody get it now? He's under me, right? He works for me. He does what I tell him to do. Everybody got that? You know, I learned so much from him that summer, because he just never cared what anybody thought. You know, we could be at a restaurant, and you know, and I have a way that I share the gospel at a restaurant, you know, with a waiter or a waitress. And you know, I do what I call the work it technique, where I get to know them first, right? And know their name and where they're from and try to find some commonality. And you know, the waitress would come up to us and he'd be like, ma'am, before you start, do you know Jesus? And I'm just thinking, that's, you know, you haven't learned from me, young Padawan. You know, that is not how, but he didn't care, right? And there were times when people were making fun of him. They were usually church people that made fun of him. You know, he'd be with a group of men and just talk about how he loves Jesus so much. And you could tell these men were thinking, you're not a man yet. Not because he loved Jesus, but because he was talking about loving Jesus, right? And what I had to face in that kid that summer was every superficial thing inside of me. Everything that had the appearance of me loving Jesus, but the truth was absent from it. So the church has been persecuted. They've been scattered, right? They've gone to Samaria. Basically, for all practical purposes, a revival breaks out in Samaria. Have you ever been to a revival where something just broke out, right? Like, we used to have this lady and the church I grew up in. It was just a tiny Baptist church, and it was just exactly like what I was telling you. We stood when we were told. It was very orderly, you know, no chaos, and, you know, we prided ourselves in that. But I'll never forget, as long as I live, the Sunday I was 13, 14 years old, that I sat behind Edith. I was going to say her last name, but we're thousands of people are listening right now on the internet. But I sat behind Edith, and something happened at First Baptist Church, South Lebanon, Ohio, that had never happened before. Right in the middle of the sermon, the pastor's preaching, and she goes like this. She didn't have this on. I'm just going to take it off. Woo! I was scared to death. If we had lived in the cell phone age, we didn't have cell phones, I guarantee you the paramedics would have been called. Edith is having some kind of episode on the third row, right? Because that just didn't happen. But let me ask you this. Have you ever just felt like doing that? Wow. But you are just excited tonight, aren't you? This is good. Somebody yell. I was kidding. So, like, you know, there are moments like that. And let's say yelling is maybe, you know, an extreme manifestation. And I'm not saying that it is, but it would be for me, you know, to, whoa, I only yell when I see snakes and spiders, right? But there are times in worship when I just want to lift my hands. Now, listen, y'all, right? If you're a first time guest, I know you're over here somewhere. Yeah, I'm on staff here, right? And there are times in worship when I feel like I want to raise my hands, but I just don't feel like I can. And it's not because nobody else is, but there's this thing that's blocking me. But you know what it is? It's everything superficial inside of me. That I want to give him praise, but, you know, I don't know what everybody's going to think, you know, if I raise my hands or if I shout or whatever that is. The church has been scattered. They're having revival in Samaria. People are hearing about Jesus for the first time. They're being saved. The Bible said people are coming from everywhere to see these things that are happening, these signs and these wonders and these miracles. And it's kind of bizarre. No, I've never heard anybody make a big deal out of this, but like in the middle of this revival, God just calls Philip away. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, it says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Did you know Candace was a biblical name? I did not. And so there you go. In the middle of this revival, in the middle of people being saved, God calls Philip away and tells him, there's a place I want you to go to. But listen, God isn't about places. God is about, he's about people. I mean, that's the, you know, the whole purpose in sending Philip wasn't to go to this place. It was to go to this place because there would be somebody there. And so Philip obediently, and like, I don't know why, but some of the scholars made a big deal out of, you know, whether that was tough on Philip to go or not. I mean, the Bible doesn't give us any hint of anything except extreme obedience to what the Lord was calling him to do. So the Bible says that he goes and he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's an important guy. He's in charge of all the treasury for Candace, right? And this region that he's at, it's a popular biblical region. It's the same region that Queen Sheba, anybody remember Queen Sheba? When she sought out, who knows, King Solomon, that's right, because she heard how wise he was. Same region that all this has happened. It says this,
This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Has God ever said that to you? Does God ever give you that kind of a nudge to go? Now, I'm not going to share my story again. I shared it a few weeks ago about when I worked at Super America and just, man, God was calling me to be obedient and I just wouldn't do it. And this is what's happening here with Philip. God is calling him to go. And there's a chariot. And here's just a little bit about this Ethiopian eunuch. He's in charge of all these things. He goes to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he's a Samaritan. And so for all practical purposes, what happens when the Assyrians sacked basically, you know, what was Samaria? You know, they took all the Jews out, but some of the Jews had to stay. They intermarried, and you got these Jewish Samaritans, right? And so he went to worship, but he wasn't a follower of Jesus, right? And basically, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're a follower of the law. And he's there and he's reading Isaiah. Now think about this. You know, God tells Philip, just go, stand next to the chariot. And so that's exactly what he does. And it says that he was reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit told him, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I mean, listen. I mean, you know where this sermon is headed, don't you? Surely you know. You know where this is headed. That the Lord leads us. And when he leads us, it's always for the gospel, for the furtherance of the kingdom. That's always how God works. Those gentle nudges to go and to pray with people, it's always to advance the kingdom, you know? And part of the problem, because they tell us, like, you know, the statistics that like 20% of unchurched Americans, when asked why they didn't go to church, which I don't think is a great question, but that's the one they ask. They said they didn't go because they'd never been invited. Now, the point of this message, if you leave thinking the point of the message, you need to invite people to Hillview, you've missed the gospel in this. You've missed the message, all right? Because I don't care where people go to church, as long as all those things I said. It's a Bible-believing church, all those things, right? But the point is that each of us were created for the glory of God. And God has placed you. You might want to write this down. This is going to be profound. God has placed you right where you are. God has put you there for a reason, right? I think of all the places God put me. And some of the places that I basically spent my time in that place praying for God to put me somewhere else, right? Have you ever done that? You know, working with people you don't like. How many of you do that? I do it every day, right? Where'd Keith go? I tell you what, that's pathetic. We're looking for a worship leader. If anybody's interested, let me know. He's already at the altar. You can't see him. He's laying on the ground. Bless his heart. Now, here's the thing. When God gives us these gentle nudges, and I was thinking today how to preach this without it being like all mystical. Right? And like, cause some of you are going to be like, yeah, what do you mean these nudges? You know, but I, you know, have you ever just felt impressed? You know, that some, you know, maybe you just saw somebody and immediately you had a burden for them. Okay. Now listen, everybody listen to me. I don't mean that they were less than you or you thought more of yourself than you did of them. I just mean there was something about them and you were burdened for them. That's why it's so fun to do the laundromat ministry. Has anybody here done the laundromat ministry that we do? Okay, several of you. That's what's so powerful about it, right? What we do, we just show up at a laundromat with quarters, donuts, my idea for the donuts, coffee, hot chocolate, what is it called? Laundry detergent, fabric softener. We take all that stuff, right? And we walk into the laundromat and we just say, hey, let us pay for your laundry, right? And everybody's just looking at you like, what? Yeah, and, you know, we got rolls of quarters and all our team, everybody's got quarters and, you know, the team's racing to see who can get their quarters in that machine the fastest. And we're like, hey, save your laundry detergent. We've got some, you know, save your fat, you know, and people are just like bewildered. They're like,
where are you from? Right? And people always ask, why are you doing this? And we got kind of a little pat answer that we give when people ask that. We say, hey, we just want to show you the love of Jesus in a practical way with no strings attached. It's a great thing to say. It's a great statement. One, we're here as ambassadors, representatives. We're representing Jesus. That's why we're here. And you know, they're thinking, so I didn't know Jesus was so concerned about laundry. You know, and I remember this one guy saying, you know, why do y'all do this? I mean, who are you all with? You know, and I did my little line, but that didn't satisfy him. He goes, so you're with a church? And I was like, oh yeah, we're with Hillview Heights Church. And he goes, I've never been to a church like that where people would come to do that. But this is what's incredible. Right? We go one time and there's a lady sitting there. As soon as we come up and we give our little line, hey, we're here to show you the love of Jesus in a practical way with no strings attached. She just loses it and starts crying. And I'm thinking she's had dirty clothes for years, right? But see, we didn't go to the laundry. God didn't send us to the laundromat that day because of clothes or to give donuts, you know, or to save people a few bucks on laundry. We went to that laundromat that day because that lady was there. She says, I can't believe you're here. She goes, I was praying this morning, God, do you even care that I exist? You know, and she said, God, would you just show me that you still love me? Would you just show me that, right? And then here I come walking in with a half-eaten donut. Do you know? And so as soon as we said that to her, okay, it wasn't half eaten. Just had a bite out of it. They can eat around the bite. But as soon as we said that, guess what she heard? Jesus saying, you ask me to show you, is it any clearer than this, that I love you? We do this thing every once in a while. We give out these tickets. And they say the line on it, right? This is the love of Jesus. I remember the line. I just forgot it. You heard the line already, right? That's written down on a card. Whatever it is, it's awesome. And what we do, we encourage people to go through drive-through restaurants, right, like McDonald's, and say, I want to pay for the person behind me. And then you hand the card to the McDonald's employee and say, hey, would you give this to the person behind me and just tell them, you know, their lunch is taken care of, right? And so we gave out like 1,000 of those, right? And we don't follow you guys around to see if you're doing that. I mean, if you saw me behind you when you had your card, I can't explain it. But what happened is you don't know what God's going to do with that. It's a moment just like this. I get an email from this lady. It's a grandmother. And her granddaughter was living with her, 19, 20-year-old something granddaughter. And the granddaughter just, man, she wanted to party all the time. I think the theologian Eddie Murphy sang a song about that. And finally the grandmother, and this is all in an email she sends, that she said, you've got to get out. You're going to keep doing the stuff you're doing. You know, you're going to get out. So they get her an apartment, and the grandmother's, you know, her showing act of kindness, right, was to help her granddaughter move out. And so they'd been moving all morning. So they went through McDonald's, and she said they're having this conversation. And the granddaughter says to her grandmother, do you think God still loves me? Because the granddaughter knows what her life is like. She knows what she's doing, right? And she asked her, do you think God still loves me? And the grandmother says, absolutely. She goes, oh, I believe he loves you. He's not done with you, you know, and he wants to do so much with your life. And they said right there in the McDonald's line before they get up there, they just pray. And the grandmother prays, Jesus, will you show my granddaughter somehow that you still love her? And they pull up to the window, and the McDonald's employee's like, I wasn't there. I don't know what he's like, but you know, I'm just imagining. I'm supposed to give you this and your lunch is paid for. And the grandmother gets it and she reads it. This is a love of, gosh, what does it say? This is a free gift to show you the love of Jesus in a practical way with no strings attached. And the grandmother reads it and says, I think Jesus has something to say to you, right? It's moments like that when you feel like God wants you to say something or, you know, to do something. Listen, you don't know what he's going to do with it. You don't know what he'll do with it. I was so proud of Mason and Liz tonight and so excited, you know, about what they've done. And I knew they were getting baptized today. They told me that this weekend. And I've just prayed that some of you who've just been afraid to take that step, that God would use their step of obedience tonight to encourage somebody else to do it. You just don't know what God's going to do with it. And so Philip comes across this guy, and don't you wish every opportunity was like this, that the person God leads you to is reading the book of Isaiah, right? I mean, how great would that be, right? No small talk, no the work in it system, none of that. I mean, they're already reading the Bible. And he comes along and he says, you know, do you understand what you're reading? The Ethiopian eunuch knows enough to know that he doesn't know what it means. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. Listen to this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Y'all, we can know everything we know, and it's meaningless if we're not living it out in our lives. We've been commanded to go. Every one of us have. This is why people don't hate the end of Acts chapter 8. I mean, what else do you say about this except that God wants to use every one of us in other people's lives? And I'll tell you this, I tell people all the time, if you want to lighten your load or your burdens, you know the best way to do that? Pick up somebody else's, right? Like, I think I've had a bad day until, you know, I've talked to somebody or I've prayed with somebody and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, my day was great compared to that, right? But if your theology is only knowledge, then it's not even Christian. Because these things have been given, these things have been taught so that we would live them out. And God has placed you. Now listen, I believe this with all my heart. And I know some of you are going to struggle with this tonight. But I believe God has put you right where you are. Because there are people around you who don't know Jesus. And the question tonight is, do they know that we know Jesus? Do they know that? I've worked at places before where people would talk to me in private. Like if you're the office Christian or the factory Christian or, you know, wherever you work, everybody knows you're a Christian, right? I've had people that would catch me when I was by myself and just say, "Would you? I know that you're a Christian. Would you pray for me?" That's a powerful thing. That's a powerful thing. One of the things we used to love to do is go door to door, and all we would do is ask people how we could pray for them. And you know what we were doing with that? We were just trusting God with that. We would pray about a certain part of the city or the community, and God would just put a burden on our heart, and we would just go, and we'd knock door to door. Imagine somebody coming to your door at some point, knocking on, you open the door, and they say, hey, we're just here. We just want to know how we can pray for you. That's it. Well, a lot of doors got slammed in our face, but you can't believe how many people are like, oh my, how you can pray for, come on in. Do you have time, you know? And how God would open the door and we would see people that, you know, the end result of that is that they would be saved. It's a powerful thing. And I think one of the reasons we're afraid to share the gospel is because you always hear preachers tell stories that end with people getting saved. And so you try it twice, you're 0-for-2, is what we, you know, I mean, that's how we look at it, because that's not what's happening, right? Because every time we share the gospel, what are we doing? Anybody know what that is? Like in my mind, I know what it is, but we're just, yeah, we're planting seed, right? It's planting seed. hoping that God will do something with it. Giving a McDonald's employee a little card, going to the laundromat and, you know, paying for somebody's laundry, changing oil, you know, for single moms. I mean, whatever it is, we're just praying that we'll just be obedient and God will take that and he will do something with it. And we're trusting him. And so God tells Philip, go to this certain place and there's this guy and it's powerful. The eunuch asks Philip, you know, who is he talking about here? And he tells him he's talking about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. I don't want to get into all the why did Philip disappear and all that. We're not going to get into that tonight. But I'm going to tell you, God gently nudges us and he gives us burdens for people. And then our response is in obedience. Because I'm going to tell you right now, tonight, there's a granddaughter packing up her stuff and moving, wondering if God still loves her. And she may show up at your workplace tomorrow. You may see her, you know, at the store. Somehow God's going to place her into your life. And when we get those nudges, it's about being obedient to them, because this is about advancing the kingdom. And only Jesus does that. But we've got to respond in obedience. Listen, that's why we should be the most joyful people on the earth, because we know what God has done for us. And people should see that in our lives somehow. People should wonder what's missing in their life, because we're going through the same things they are, aren't we? We're going through the same struggles, the same trials, right? But hopefully we're going through it joyfully. I didn't say happily. There's a difference. But we're going through it joyfully. We're going through it knowing this, it's a season and God's going to bring us out. And that's the hope that we cling to. Not that we get out. The hope we cling to is Jesus. That this is a season. But he's calling us to be obedient. Would you bow your head? If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's what Acts chapter 8 is all about. It's about knowing him. And more important, it's about him knowing you. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would invite you to come to this altar tonight. There'll be pastors here. We would love to talk with you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. And I'd ask you to do that. Particularly in this passage, baptism comes up. I mean, it was important that after the Ethiopian eunuch was saved, it was important that he get baptized. We saw that with Mason and Liz tonight. And some of you here have been resisting that step of obedience. And I ask you just to step out tonight and come to this altar and say, you know what? I need to be baptized. And then probably for most of us, we've been disobedient in those gentle nudges. When God's laid somebody on our heart, or we've got a burden for somebody we've worked with and we lack the courage to talk to them or to ask them if we could pray for them. And, you know, I don't know how to say that in a way that doesn't sound somehow corny. But I'm going to ask that we come to the altar tonight. If you've struggled being in obedience to that, that we come to this altar and say, Lord, give me courage. Lord, I know you've placed me right where I am and you've put me around the people that I'm around. Help me to be obedient. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come to be obedient. That's what this passage has been about. So don't wait. I won't hold the altar long. You just come.